The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, let's get started. There were two sheets, there are two packets up there to look at the top. One says week one, one says week two. We would be on the one that says week two. Last week we talked about why we should be studying man. The different two different approaches you have to studying man. There's only two. You can either start with man to study man, or you start with God to study man. And I hope by the end of that you realize that we need to start with God to study man. So those are the first week notes, and then now we're getting into image of God and man. The image of God and man, as myself a big fan of systematic theology here, oftentimes hard-pressed to find a good section in any systematic theology looking at what the image of God is in man, and they give it very little space. And it's because the Bible in and of itself actually doesn't give it a lot either, and we'll look through all that the Bible has to say. One of the definitions that we'll look at when it has to do with the image of God in man is actually purpose. Having God's image, which is true, but having God's image actually gives us purpose. So once again, I just wanted to bring this up to give you an example of what the difference is between starting with God to examine man versus starting with man to examine man. So we had a flyer in our mailbox. Probably some of you guys got it too. A church was doing this new study, 6-week series or 7-week series on whatever it was. Right down the road from our house, and it was on, wouldn't you know it, the image of God. I thought, hey, maybe I can steal some stuff from this guy, right? I didn't really think that. We'll just say that I did. And I said, okay, I'm going to go. They had a little promo video, and in the promo video they said, hey, we're going to be talking about purpose over the next 7 weeks, next 7 Sundays, or 6 Sundays, whatever it was, and make sure you pick up your copy of 40 Days of Purpose. Make sure you take your Enneagram test, your personality test, and make sure, so you're going through all of these very secular, worldly ways of defining who you are. Never once was there anything about, hey, let's study what God has to say about who we are. And so that's what happens when we start with man. We want to give ourselves some sort of worth and purpose, and we do that by what we do, right? And so if you don't quite understand what that means, I would just take you back to 2020, and perhaps some of you remember the saying, essential jobs and non-essential jobs. That was man's way of defining your worth. So man said, you are worthy to be able to go to work because we have deemed you essential. You are unworthy to go to work because we have deemed you non-essential. We have put together this paradigm. And within this paradigm is what we have deemed to be most important. So when man starts with man to look at the importance of man, he's going to come up with what he thinks is most important. Never once did it say all of you have been created in the image of God and you all have the exact same worth and value to God, regardless of the profession that you have. And so we are inundated on a daily basis that we need to find our worth outside of ourself. Namely, we need to find our worth in what we do. And it's sad, because the more that we try to find our worth in what we do, the less satisfied we are with what we do, the less content that we are, and we're always looking for something else that the world says gives us worth. And I would submit that's why many of our children are the way that they are, because their parents are searching for worth, trying to give their kids worth, not actually telling them, hey, you were created in the image of God. And so we want to look at, why do we want to study the image of God in man? If you look at the first page of the notes there, and the implication, right? So image and likeness, the implication of human persons created in the image of God are immense for theology, psychology. When we say psychology, it just means the study of the mind. Ministry, what we're doing, Christian living. So immense for theology, what we believe about God. Psychology, what we know about ourselves. Ministry, the things that we do, and Christian living, how we're actually doing those things. And then I like that final sentence. Ramifications of the imago embrace issues of human dignity, value, personal and social ethics, relations between the sexes, the solidarity of the human family, and racial justice. If you look at all of those things that were just quoted right there, and you say all of those areas right now are on a spiral going downhill in our society, and you might say, well, why? Why are they all going downhill? Because every one of those we now define by man's standards instead of looking at what the Bible actually says. And so when we define these things by man's standards, the proverbial, I'm a sports fan, I apologize, goalposts are always moving, right? And so you don't actually know where you're going to be able to win, score, put the puck in the net, whatever your sport is. And it keeps going in a different direction, right? And that's what we're seeing right now. And the reason it keeps going in a different direction is because you have man studying man. And as man is studying man, he's going to always come up with different answers. And so those, then what we're doing then has to be defined by what these men, whomever they are defining it as. And so the next bullet point there, so why do we study this topic? This concept is crucial to knowing man's nature, identity, function, and relationship to God, his fellow man, and other creatures. And I would submit to you that very next bullet point, all people, no matter what, carry the image of God with them. Do you know nothing exalts man more than the fact that he is made in the image of God? When I say he and man, I'm speaking of all of mankind. And so men and women are both created in the image of God. There is nothing in your life that should exalt you more than to know that God, during creation, out of everything that he could have created in his image, he chose you. That's where you find your value and your worth. Not in your education, not in your vocation, not in anything else. All of those things are put on by man's standards. You are essential, the Bible says, because you are created in the image of God. And so it's because we have so long, that last second glass bullet point, defined man by man's standards, that we have lost our own humanness, which God has given us. That term humanness is everything within you that separates you from the animal kingdom. Everything, both tangible and intangible, that makes you a human. We have taken that down, and as a society, we have compressed that down to you being nothing more than what you do. Realize that. We live in a society where worth is solely put on the fact of what can you contribute to the parts of society that society has deemed important. And if you can't contribute in those ways, you need to get out of the way or figure out how you can support those people who are contributing. And it's because we've lost the fact that every single person who has ever been conceived is created in the image of God. And if we stop the last bullet point there, if we stop looking at people like image bearers of God, we're going to simply look at them like animals, and we're going to treat them accordingly. Realize that when you treat people like animals, you realize you have stripped them of the image of God that God has said they have. So when we treat people as nothing more than functional animals with opposable thumbs, we have said the image of God in you is not important. And we have taken the thing away that God has given us uniquely. So the image of God, Genesis 1:26 there at the top, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. After 5 days of creating, on the sixth day God created man. Unlike the animals, the angels, the plants, and the land, man was created in the image of God. The words image and likeness here, well, you can find some various definitions. Vast majority of scholars, and I also believe that the fact that's put there is a repetitious nature of the writing means that this is a significant expression. The terms are synonymous, meaning the same thing. It's for emphasis. Can you think about it for a minute? Why would God emphasize this so much? He didn't say, I created the fish after my likeness. I didn't create the plants after my likeness. But then he says, I created man in our image after our likeness. This is an emphatic point. Man and man alone, mankind, humankind, men and women, were created as the only parts of God's creation in his image. And then that quote there, the entire world is a revelation of God. I really like this quote. A mirror of his virtues and perfections. Every creature is in his own way and according to his own measure, an embodiment of divine thought. So God is showing his his unique thought process when he's creating all of the various animals and the way that flowers bloom, the way that trees grow, the way that the ocean is. All of those things show divine thought. But this last sentence is very important. But, so it's a contrastive but. He's contrasting the animals and everything else that was created. Among all creatures, only man is the image of God, the highest and richest revelation of God, and therefore head and crown of the entire creation. So we get this wrong when we spend more time trying to save whales than we do to save people. Not saying don't save a whale or whatever it is you want to do, but if our focus is to save creation more than to save people, we have lost the image of God in man. We are to be, we'll see in a minute, lords over creation, take care of what God's given us, all of those things, but that's not the purpose of why we are here, right? And so we want to make sure that we're not stripping man away, stripping the image of God away from man. So understanding and defining the image. And I just want to say off the bat, nowhere in the Bible is the image of God in man precisely defined in one verse. So we're going to read a lot of quotes, and I want to take you through a lot of very systematic theology and just to show you how hard it is to define the image of God, aside from showing what the consequences or the effects of the image of God. So we don't want to define something by what the effect it has on us, but unfortunately, because we're not divine in and of ourselves, we have a very hard time of nailing down exactly what the image of God is. So what we do is we say, hey, we can see the consequences or we can see the effects of bearing God's image, and that's really what we're going to look at. But that quote that's there by John Frame, I think, is very helpful. And he says, what does it mean to say that God made us in his image? First of all, we should not try to identify the image with something in us, maybe intellect, emotions, or will. The Bible doesn't say that there is an image of God in man. Rather, it says that man is the image of God. We ourselves, all that we are the image of God. Everything in us, intellect, emotions, will, even our body, reflects God in some way. So that's what you see in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then he said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So our image and likeness to God is related to what it says there, having dominion over the whole earth. And then you see Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Genesis 5:3, we can see kind of what that looks like on a family level. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, named him Seth. So you can start to see a little bit what that means. You have children, and your children are in your image to a degree, right? They're not the exact replication of you. They don't think all the time like you. They don't act all the time like you, but they do pick things up that all of a sudden you can start to see, like, hey, for better or for worse, these are my kids, right? And so that's how it is with the image of God. You're starting to see that we were created in his likeness and in his image. We'll go on to define this a little bit more in a moment. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made him. So this is a very important point. Man did not lose the image of God after the fall. Now we see that because man bears God's image, that we have capital punishment or the death sentence instituted for murder. Why would God institute the capital punishment? Well, it's because man was created in God's image. Man has worth and value, and man doesn't get to decide when that's taken away. And then 1 Corinthians 11:7, the context is not what we're going to talk about, but I just wanted to show you there. We go into the New Testament. For man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, the glory of man. So man is the image and glory of God, even into the New Testament. I want you to understand that these aren't points that the Bible is debating. It's a factual statement. So they're not trying to prove that man was created in the image of God. Just like God never tries to prove that he's alive, right? You can read from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. It doesn't say, well, in the beginning there was this time and there was this God and this God started. There's not a defense. You go to Hebrews 1, right? In various times and various ways, God created, right? God spoke to us. So there's no defense of it. We are all created in the image of God. The Bible takes that as a fact without trying to defend it. And then you see there in James 3:9, once again, looking in the New Testament, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So people have fundamental value because they are image bearers of God. It's something that I hope after this you can come to think on your own to say, I do have worth and value. It's not a self-pep talk. It's not a self-help. The Bible says that you are created in the image of God, so therefore, regardless of what you're doing, your worth and value is solidified. It's not going up and down, right? God created you with his image. So just a little background there on the words. The Hebrew term for image signifies a copy, but also carries with it the idea of representation. In the ancient world, a king or ruler would place an image or idol of himself in his realm to symbolize his sovereignty there. When others saw the image, they knew who had control. Likewise, God's image bearers represent God in the world, but unlike lifeless statues, God's image bearers are alive. They should operate as God's representatives and mediators on the earth. Thus, image has implications for kingship. While God is the king, God created man as a king or vice regent and mediator over the creation on God's behalf. So wherever we go, we are representing God because we are created in the image of God. Now, this would go, remember, it's not saying here, don't confuse being an ambassador for Christ as somebody who is saved and being in the image of God. All men, saved or unsaved, are created in the image of God. It doesn't matter. And so wherever they go, they're representing God. Now, some people represent God, or we would say they show their image more than other people. But just because you're not saved does not mean you are not created in the image of God. And that is why we value all human life. So, complementing this word, the Hebrew term for likeness can refer to pattern, shape, or form. It signifies something patterned after an original. Its use in Genesis 1:26 indicates that man is patterned after God. He is a son of God. This understanding is supported by Genesis 5:3, which reveals Seth as a son in the likeness of his father Adam. And then to join these two meanings together, we can conclude that because he is a son of God, man may function as God's representative. So we are created, the Bible says, in the image of God. And so being created in the image of God brings some responsibility to us, right? So as we are the pinnacle of his creation as mankind, we now represent God here on earth. And so as a representative of God, we have to know that there are certain responsibilities that we have as image bearers. And so that's the next section, theologically understanding the truths about the image of God. So first of all, the image of God is universal to all people of all time and all places. Nobody is excluded. There is not one person who was not created in God's image. Realize that. So that means that every single person, no matter how heinous we may deem them to be, still at some point, in some place in their life, there is some shining part of them that bears the image of God, because they were created in God's image. They might not be shining that at all times, but it is there. The image of God is what makes mankind unique. It's what makes humans human. So we are it in creation. Mankind was created in the image of God. Everything else does not have the image of God implanted on them. Animals are, you can see God's creativity, looking at things. I know Ken Ham talks a lot about the platypus and how interesting such a creature would come about. But you get to see how other things are designed by God to show that he is a very creative God in his creating. So because we are made in the image of God, man can both enjoy their relationship with God and also carry out what God has ordained them. Animals and plants do not have a relationship with God. Because animals and plants do not bear the image of God, they cannot have the same relationship with God that mankind can. And so we start to see some of the responsibilities as we're looking at the theologically understanding it. We have a responsibility to have a relationship with God. We also have a responsibility to have a relationship with people around us, and we have a responsibility to carry out what God has ordained. This is not defining the image of God. These are the consequences or what happens because we are created in the image of God. And to contrast that, you can see God never tells the animals that they need to repent of their sin. God never tells the animals that they need to follow what he has commanded, right? That doesn't take place. Why doesn't that take place? Because they're not created in the image of God. So they don't carry the same responsibility that you and I do. So the image is something very, at the very nature of humans, in the way in which we were made. It refers to something a human is rather than something a human has or does. And so you'll see, as we'll read through some of these definitions, because it's not black and white what the image of God is clearly defined, there are many different definitions, and I'll narrow it down to one that I would hold to personally, but it doesn't mean that you're out of heaven if you don't think that way. It means you're wrong, but it doesn't mean you're out of heaven. I'm just kidding. So there are some different ways, but a lot of times the thing I would just implore you to do with anything in life is don't define something by the effects that it has, right? We need to define something by what it actually is, and then as it is, then we should know the effects that it should be having. Much like Todd was talking about this morning, right? We don't define ourselves as being saved because we read our Bible, but the effect of being saved should be that we are reading our Bible, right? So you can see that even within our salvation. So I agree with Erickson says here, who we are as an image bearer. It is ultimately, it is intimately and directly related to what we do, how we relate to God. While there should be a distinction between who we are and what we do, these two ideas are not separate ideas, because the things that we're doing are ultimately showing who we are. Whether you're talking about salvation, as he just did, or we're talking about the image of God, the things that we're doing are always going to show what's in our heart. The things that we say, the actions that we have, the one thing that we can't fool is our own heart, because the heart is our mission control center of our life. And so the things that are coming out of our mouth, the actions that we have, the things we choose, the things that we don't choose, those are all indications of what's going on within our heart. And so the things that we're doing are reflecting the fact that we are made in the image of God, but it's not defining that image for us. And just as an example there, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, man is created in the image of God, has dominion over the whole earth. We have dominion because we are image bearers. Having dominion is not who we are, but a product of who we are as an image bearer. So you can't have dominion over the earth without being an image bearer of God. God didn't tell, you know, the squirrels that they had dominion over the earth, though I probably have dominion over my property quite a bit. I need to start working on my lordship. But so God didn't tell them that they have dominion over the earth because they're not bearing his image. But because we bear that image of God, we then have dominion over the earth, right? So since we are representations of God here on earth, we have unique responsibilities from him. Image of God does not represent dominion. Dominion is a consequence of being in the image of God. Now, this point here I can't actually highlight enough, and I hope you understand it in the deepest recesses of your heart. Theologically, then, the image of God motif highlights the value of man to the Creator. So the image of God motif highlights the value of man to the Creator. God loved us so much, and we would say that he sent his only son, but I would go back even further than that he created us in his image. And so God implanted himself upon us. He stamped us. He made us in his likeness. And so because of that, we as mankind have a special place in his creation. And this isn't like telling your kid that they're special. This is saying all of mankind is special. And so the ramifications for that is we need to look at people as image bearers of God, not thorns in our side. We need to look at people as image bearers of God, who God loves so much that he implanted his image on them, not people who constantly get in our way and annoy us. Because when we look at them like that, we're stripping that image of God away from them. We're taking their worth away that God's given them. We're saying that I'm worth more than you. And so if you just do what I say, then you would get your worth back. And that's not what God says, right? And so we need to make sure that we're not falling into the cultural trap of placing worth on people outside of themselves. So nobody is created as more or less of an image bearer than God. One person is not more or less valuable. The expression image of God refers to in every way in which man is like God. And so these are the three main views that you read. This gets a little technical. I just put a little bit on there in case you're curious. Substantive view refers to like our structure, right? Our physical structure, our mind, our how we relate to people. Yeah, functional view, functional view refers to the fact that we do exercise dominion, that we have lordship. So how do we function? And then you have the relational view. Image of God is the ability of man to have relationships with God and to have relationships with other man. And so which position is correct? Once again, you know, all three of these are so closely connected to the image of God that truth is gleaned from each of them. The best view, though, in my opinion, is the image of God is the substantive or the structural to man. Function and relationship are the consequences of man being made in the image of God structurally. Once again, you know, you can read six different theologians on this and find seven different opinions. Like, it's it just is what it is. But I would assert that this view acknowledges the importance of function and relationship, yet it casts structure as a basis for accomplishing these things. So since we are able to exercise dominion and since we are able to experience relationships, that has to come from something. That comes from the fact that we have a physical body, we have a rational mind, so on and so forth. And then just some, like I said, I wanted to give you some definitions to show you kind of the wide swath of various views. The fact that man is in the image of God means that man is like God and represents God. Short, sweet, and to the point. The image of God in man is man's personal, spiritual, and moral resemblance to God, including but not limited to communicable attributes. In other words, man replicates the infinite God on a finite level in these areas. What those big words just mean is we share attributes with God that can be shared. So what are attributes of God that can be shared? Just name off five.
Nope.
Love. Very good. What else?
Holiness.
What else?
Justice.
Huh?
Justice.
Goodness.
Huh? Long-suffering.
Rationality. Long-suffering, right? These are all communicable, meaning that we have them to God. Now realize what the definition says there. God has them on an infinite level. We have them on a finite level. So we can never love like God. We can never be good like God. Our justice is skewed. We try to do these things, but they're always skewed with sin, unfortunately. God does them at a perfect level. Now, incommunicable attributes are attributes we don't share with God. As much as you might think you know what the future is, you don't. Only God does, right? As much as you may think you have eyes in all places at all times, you don't. Only God does, right? So the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, all of those kind of things, the all-powerfulness of God, those things are found in God alone and are not shared with us, right? So you have traits that God shares with us and traits that are God's alone because he is God. So the definition is just simply because we have these communicable attributes, that's the image of God in us. Once again, I would say that is true, but these are also the effects of having the image of God in us, not necessarily defining what that image is, right? So because we are made in the image of God, we can love. Because we are made in the image of God, we are rational beings. Because we are made in the image of God, we can be good, we can be kind, all of those things. When you look at animals, right? Animals don't share these same traits because they're not made in the image of God, right? Animals do not tend to be rational beings. They think on one level and one level alone what is going to keep them surviving, right? And so you see the same thing with plants, animals, water, mountains. All of these created things that God did, they don't have the implant or imprint of God like we do. And then right there, by analogy, it's argued that man is originally created, was endowed with communicable attributes of God, and it is this core of characteristics that constitutes the Imago Dei. Man is a being, personal, spiritual, eternal, with more responsibility, and who well resembles his creator, but without ascribing corporal or the fleshly body to God. While not God himself, man reflects the image of God in wonderful, complex, and mysterious ways. I found that to be the most helpful because it's the most broad, right? While not God himself, man reflects the image of God in wonderful, complex, and mysterious ways. And so you'd say, well, what are those wonderful, complex, and mysterious ways? And then that's why it goes to the next section of the systematic theology. They can't define them, unfortunately. So I want to be able to see some of the more common definitions and implications for this topic. The reason is it is so hard to clearly define is because it's not clearly defined in the Bible. And so we want to see those effects, though, right? It's like somebody saying, what does regeneration look like What does it mean to be regenerated? What does it mean to have a heart of flesh from a heart of stone? You can define it by what you see the effects to be, but everyone technically has a soft heart, otherwise it wouldn't be beating from a physiological standpoint. So you can't do an x-ray of somebody and see they went from a granite heart to a flesh heart, and now I can see that you're saved. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you? Get as many scans as you want, you're not going to see the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But you're going to see the effects of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. By the way that you talk, the way that you act, the way that you relate with people, the motives that you have, the things that are important to you, so on and so forth, right? So we can see the effects of these things, even though we can't clearly define them. That actually brings me great comfort. Because if I understood everything in the Bible, then I would be more apt to consider myself God. And because I don't understand everything in the Bible, I know that there's something greater than me out there that actually wrote this, and that causes me to worship that much more. Because the way that God set it up was for me not to understand it all, but to have that little word that we call faith. And so by faith, we know that we are created in the image of God because we can see the effects. By faith, we know the Holy Spirit's living inside of us because we can see the effects. By faith, we know that we're regenerated and we have a heart of flesh, as the Bible says, because we believe what God says. Right, we can see the effects of it. So man created in the image of God, but then the fall came. So fall meaning sin. You go back to Genesis 3, you get to see the fall of mankind. This event took place. And so that second bullet point, in every aspect of our lives, some parts of the image of God in man has been marred or distorted by sin, which came into the world. So after the fall then, we are still in God's image. We are still like God and still represent God, but the image of God in us is distorted. We are less fully like God than we were before the entrance of sin. I would just want to make sure you understand that we have the same amount of image of God. I don't even know if that makes any sense, right? But say everyone's given 20 parts of the image of God, just to make it easy. We all still get those same 20 parts like Adam had, but now, as sin has come into the world, and as man has been continually sinning over the last 6,000 years, that 20 parts is still there, but only a half a part shows. It's still there, but because of sin, and because of the fall, and because of it being marred, it only is showing a very little bit. So then the question is, how much of it has been marred by sin? And I'll just give you some verses. Before you're saved, obviously, these are things that we're known for. No longer follow God. We're now called children of wrath, and we only desire to follow after our lusts. Look at what Ephesians 2 said. Dead in your trespass and sins, a walked according to the course of the world, a son of disobedient, lived in the lust of your flesh, by nature, children of wrath. That's who you are before you were saved, right? Genesis 6:5, one of the most eye-opening verses in all the Bible. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see those words? Every, only, continually. Right? A lot of adverbs there to really just push the fact that man just has a lot of evil in his heart. And when saying heart, that's your entire non-material makeup, the pieces you can't touch. Right? So mankind went from having access to God in the garden, if you remember that. He was walking with God in the coolness of the day, being very good in Genesis 1 to being evil continually in Genesis 6. It's like, how fast does 5 chapters move? Mankind is still in Genesis 6:5. Realize that. We haven't moved past it. Maybe technologically we have, but the way that man is made is still the exact same way. Before you are saved, this describes you in Genesis 6:5. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. Man has not gotten morally better over the years. Please realize that. The only thing that stops us from a complete decline is the fact that God in his great mercy is stopping that for the time being, and that people are being saved, and that their influence is felt around wherever that they live. It's exceedingly important to understand that although the Imago Dei was beaten up nearly to the point of death at the fall of mankind, it did not pass away. I like the way Zemek says things. Genesis 9:6 and 3:9 unequivocally substantiate this truth. That has created great tensions. The image of God in Genesis 9 is post-fall. The image of God in James 3 is post-fall. So we still have that image of God, right? But we just don't always show it as we should. And then just the highlighted part there, from the anthropological perspective, all men share common ground ontologically. Ontologically is just a fancy word of saying what makes you up, right? Like the thing that has put you together ontologically, and then metaphysically, the spiritual side of things. So without this persistence of the image and likeness of God in fallen people, any communication of the good news would be absolutely futile. Do you realize this? Because we are made in the image of God, even if it's that 0.5%, we can still have the good news communicated to us. If you're not made in the image of God, the good news of Jesus Christ does no good. And if you might say, well, what do you mean? If you have an animal, go home and preach the gospel to them. If you can save them, I'd love to see my cat saved, because he is a terror. Not that I'll see him in heaven, but that he would stop being a terror right now. If somebody has the image of God, they will respond to the gospel. And by respond to the gospel does not always mean they'll be saved. It means that they'll have a response to the gospel one way or the other. Thus showing that man still has some semblance of the image of God in him even after the fall. And that's why we value people. Because even after the fall, even after sin marred everything, we still have the image of God, which means that we still have worth that's been given to us. That's why angels, we are preaching the gospel to angels and other created things. They weren't made in the image of God. So the renewal of the image of God in the Christian life. So that big thing there, the renewal of the image of God in the Christian life. Here's the $10,000 question. What else would you call that? Just one word.
Salvation.
Huh?
Salvation.
Post-salvation. Renewal.
Regeneration.
Say it.
Regeneration.
Close. After that? Oh, Buzz, you got it. There it is. Sanctification. So, synonymous with the renewal of the image of God in the Christian life. You're being renewed now. So, post-salvation, post-regeneration, all of those things, you being declared righteous that once off time, now you are going to be progressively sanctified until it ends with that great word, glorification. So from the moment that you're saved, you're justified, you're legally declared righteous, to the moment that you are legally declared dead and then in heaven, you are being sanctified progressively, right? And that's the renewal of the image of God in our life. It is being renewed on a day-by-day basis. Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You see the motif here, put off and put on, right? So how do we become more, how do we bear the image of God in a greater capacity to the world around us? We're putting off the old self and we're putting on the new. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Well, what were we predestined for? To become conformed to the image of his son. So why were you predestined? You were predestined on this planet to become conformed more to the image of God through sanctification, by putting off the old man and putting on the new. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Realize that is a present tense happening, not a once off. Not you have been conformed, but you are being conformed, right? So it's in an active state going on. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So when it's all said and done, our sanctification is done, our renewal is done, our image of God is going to become complete. And we are going to be like him, whatever that is. As we are being renewed on the inside, internally changed by the Spirit of God, our actions in this life are going to show the image of God more and more. So implications for being made in the image of God, and we'll just run through these rather quickly. Still, the status of being in God's image and therefore must be treated with dignity and respect that is due to God's image bearer. Remember that when you are interacting with somebody, regardless of how annoying they are made in the image of God, right? And we need to treat them accordingly. Ramifications of the imago embrace issues of human dignity, value, personal and social ethics, relations between the sexes, solidarity of the human family, and racial issues, just like I quoted at the beginning. So one of the implications is we have a desire for relationship, to have relationships and to have fellowship. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, obviously shows us exactly what that perfect relationship looks like. But I wanted to make sure you understood that God did not create us to have fellowship with him because he was up in heaven. We talked about this last week, saying, man, I am so lonely. So the worth that people try to ascribe to you is that God created you because he was lonely. Mm-hmm. And that's not real worth. Because then you'd have to prove that God was deficient. And if God was deficient, I don't want to worship that God. Because now you have a God that can A, change, B, not to the best that he can possibly be, and C, gets lonely. I don't want to worship a God that's lonely. So why did God create us? Just a few verses there. Isaiah 43:7, whom I have created for my glory. So you want purpose? You want worth? What are you doing with your life to glorify God? I don't care if it's digging ditches, if it's a bank manager, if it's a, you name it, it doesn't matter. Are you doing it to the glory of God? Ephesians 1:11-12. And his purpose, right? We having been predestined according to his purpose, so that to the end, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Does your life reflect God's praise to his glory? Revelation 4:11. I think Buzz, you said this verse to me this morning. Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. God created all things to include man for his glory, not because he was lonely or bored. The want of relationship by us shows the perfect relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, the first thing that God says in Genesis that was deficient in man is that he was lonely and he needed to have a helper. God created us to have relationships. The value and dignity of human life. We value human life not because of what men do, but because they are known of God. This means that if God has common grace even on the wicked, we too should have the same care for all men. And then just going through those verses there, you can read what God looked at before you were even created, how much value he has given you, right? Man has value in God's eyes, but when we start with man to study man, we look for value in things that are going away, things that are just merely temporary. And I would implore you, don't do that. Don't look at somebody's worth because of the job, the education, the fame, the fortune, whatever that is. Those things are all going away. And they all change over time. If you were to go back 1,000 years, the same value we put on things today either didn't even exist back then or they could have really cared less. But yet we put a lot of value on it today. That just should show you the shifting sand of the culture that what they put value on. And the thing that has always been valuable is that God has created us in this image. So because we are made in the image of God, because we value worth as unique parts of God's creation, how can we apply this to our daily life? We need to biblically understand murder, abortion, euthanasia. If men and women are created in the image of God, then they have worth and value. And so these things, murder, abortion, and euthanasia, shouldn't even be in the Christian's vocabulary except for to say, no, those are things we don't believe in. We also see that because man bears God's image, we should be against things like slavery, racism, sexism, any partiality or any favoritism, anything at all that puts one man above another man, we should be vehemently against because we are all equal and valuable in God's eyes because we are all created in God's image. And we can now understand the idols which plague our own hearts. If we know that we are God's image bearers, that we are the apex of his creation, then our hearts should belong to him. We must make sure they are not chasing after something that has been created. And I would assert the greatest danger to man is himself. And you can read through Romans 1. When man starts to worship the creation instead of the creator, all of a sudden everything else falls away, and man focuses on that one thing. And then we sin to keep it, which is the very definition of having an idol. And then lastly, having lordship over the earth. And just a quote there. In what way man is like God is not specifically and explicitly stated in the creation account, although one may note that certain resemblances to God are implied. For example, Genesis 1:26, we may infer that dominion over animals and over all the earth is one aspect of the image of God. In exercising this dominion, man is like God, since God has supreme and ultimate dominion over the earth. And so we're not, you know, we're not giving creation the place of God, but we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. And we need to take care of the animals and the land and all of that, not to the expense of sharing the gospel or anything like that. But God has given us that responsibility. And then just lastly, as we conclude, last couple of minutes, three main points that we get from our image of God. You know, we have relationships, so how we relate with one another. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, if you treated everybody as if they were an image bearer of God. Now, the logical or the natural refute to that is what? Well, they're not treating me like I'm made in the image of God, so why should I treat them like they're made in the image of God? Because the Bible never says treat somebody as long as they're treating you okay. They say treat somebody like this because you are made in the image of God. You now know the responsibility to treat others who are made in the image of God, regardless of how they are treating you. So our relationship should be a reflection of that. Our worth, who we are. Don't look for purpose outside of who God says you are, because that purpose is going to go up and down, and it's going to fail. But the purpose that God has given us is to glorify Him because we bear His image. And then lastly, having that lordship, what we do. Making sure the things that we're doing are glorifying God. I would also add in there, my own personal opinion, making sure the things that you're doing are being productive in society and not selfishly focused on you. And so you are actually, as an image bearer, there to bless the people around you with the things that you're able to do, whether that be with giving them a wage because you own a business, or you're doing some sort of service, or whatever that looks like. You're able to bless the people around you in the job that you're doing, and by doing so, you're then able to show the image of God and glorify Him by serving those who are around you. So any questions? Don't ask, can you define the image of God better for me? Because this is all I got. Any questions or comments regarding the image of God? Yeah.
It seems like what you're hinting at, I mean, it makes me think of, you see things with Christian witness in like prisons and stuff, and how prisoners are beaten, but yet when they, like the one, I can't think, Richard Wurmbrand is the guy that comes to mind, I can't think, but how they were praying for their captors.
Yes.
And how, I mean, to me, that's like the ultimate image bearer, right?
Yes.
And that's the kind of stuff that the Lord uses to save people.
That's right.
When it's so out of whack of what we'd expect in society.
That's right.
Or how people respond.
That's right. That's good.
So it all works to our sanctification. So
it does.
We go back to the Beatitudes in the beginning, right?
Wholeheartedly. That's good.
Anyway.
No, that's really good.
Yeah, this really helped clarify that.
You know,
yeah.
There was one that every time he prayed, they would beat him. And he was praying again, and the guard came in, and how could you be praying? He goes, I'm praying for you, and he just backed right up. Because it's the contrast of evil and the good, and God gets the glory because we can't do it.
Amen.
The false prophet says nothing.
That's
yeah.
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
That's good.
That's good.
Anybody else? Yeah, sure.
I was just thinking, you know, when we respond to people based on who they are or what they do, that really reveals a lot about us
mm-hmm.
in our own heart, because, you know, if we respond with an outburst of anger because of something somebody does to us, you know, we're devaluing them for one thing. But it really shows us that we don't really have a good grasp on that.
That's right. Yeah, because that was always there. It was just waiting for the opportunity to come out, right? Yeah, no, I absolutely agree. Yeah. Anybody else before we pray? Sure, yeah.
I guess I just wonder, it's from 1 Corinthians 11:7 that... man is made in the image of God, but woman is the glory of man.
Yeah, so the context is different. So it's speaking of the relationship between a man and a woman in that context. But the point was just that he is the image and glory of God, right? So, but I can explain that to you afterwards without any issue if you'd like. But yeah, this I just wanted to point out that in the New Testament it was saying that man is still made in the image of God. But contextually it's talking about a different relationship. So yeah, it's a good question. But I'm more than happy to talk to you afterwards if you want. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us this unique responsibility to bear your image to a lost world. And Lord, I do pray that we would not take this lightly, but God, that we would strive to bear your image to your glory, Lord, all the days of our life. So we thank you, we love you, and we just pray that you bless our week. In Christ's name, amen.
The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org. www.mariannathabiblechurch.org.